I want to turn to the book of Colossians this morning and read some in this book, this beautiful book. You know, this is the time of the year when we're thinking about the birth of the Lord Jesus. And especially we're seeing manger scenes. And we're reminded of the Lord Jesus' birth, of Him being a baby. And when you think of a baby, it's hard to imagine anyone more helpless. Now, when a baby is brought into the world, it is so utterly helpless. It can't even turn over. Parents look forward to the time when the child will be able to turn over. It can't walk. It can't care for itself. A baby is the most helpless of creatures. I was staying at a horse farm up in Montana one time, and that night they had a mare that had a colt born, and we went out to see it the next morning. And I was amazed at how long its legs were. I thought, how in the world was that colt? But I guess the legs were all just tucked up under it. Long, spindly legs. But here the day after that colt was born, it was on its feet. It was moving around. It was nursing. It could take care of itself to some extent. How different human babies are when they're born. And so we think of how utterly helpless a baby is. And that sometimes is the picture now that people are getting of the Lord Jesus. His helplessness. He's born as a baby. He's dependent on his mother. Mary has to care for him. She has to nurse him. He is the picture of helplessness. Sometimes when people think of him coming to the end of his life, they think of him as being very helpless too. They think of him hanging upon the cross. He can't help himself. He's dying. He's in pain. And you think it's a picture of helplessness. But I want us to think a little bit about what the scripture says about Christ, his greatness, who he really is. And we're going to start reading in Colossians 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. We'll stop with the reading there. Now this is talking about Christ Himself. And talking about the greatness of His person. Who is Jesus? Did He just have a beginning when the baby was born in Bethlehem? Is that the beginning of His existence? And what Paul is emphasizing, what the scriptures emphasize, what all Christians believe is, no, He didn't just have His beginning then. He's the timeless one. He's the one who is God Himself. And I want to notice some of these verses now that it emphasizes. It says in verse 15, He's the image of the invisible God. We can't see God the Father. It says God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. No one of us can say, I have seen God the Father. He is so great that we can't comprehend him. We can't see him with our physical eyes. We think of how great our God is. But the Lord Jesus, it says here, is the image of God. He is the one who, as you look at him, you can say, that is what God is like. Not physically, but spiritually and morally. And so when they came to him, you remember, and they said, show us the Father. Jesus said to him, he that has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know what God the Father is like? He says, look at me. See how I live. And see how I act. See what my response is to people. Look at me, Jesus says, and you'll know what God the Father's like. And so that's an amazing thing. Really what he is saying is, I am God, and in verse 19 of this same chapter it says, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. All the fullness of deity. So that we can say, when we look at the life of Jesus, we read the Gospels, we read about him, how he responded, we can say, that's what God is like. We can know what God is like as we look at Jesus because he, too, is God. He is deity. And as Christians, we believe this. Now, there are some groups that would drag him down from that place. They would say, well, no, he's not really God. He's the highest created angel. Some would say he's Michael who comes and takes human form and is born as a baby. But the scripture emphasizes he is deity. When you have seen him, you know what God is like because he is God. Amazing, isn't it, when you think about it. This is his claim. He himself said before Abraham was born, I am. And this is a claim, really, to deity itself. So this is one of the things that we stress very strongly as Christians. Mystery, it's a tremendous mystery. We think of that baby being born, and we say, we don't understand all of this, but the Bible emphasizes very strongly that that baby was more than human, that this is God manifest in the human form. He's the God-man. He's unique. He's absolutely unique. He is God. And this is why he accepted worship. You remember in the book of Revelation, when John fell down before an angel to worship, the angel stopped him and said, don't worship me. You're to worship God only. But Jesus accepted worship. After the resurrection, you remember, Thomas fell down before him. When Jesus showed him his hands, his side, Thomas fell down before him and he said, my Lord and my God. And the Lord accepted it. Jesus accepted it. Angels would stop that immediately. Jesus is more than an angel. He's God in human form. So this is what this is saying. And as we think of him, born as a baby, we realize he's much more than a baby. There's a mystery here. How the one who is God could become a part of the human race and could be in that baby in all of its helplessness. And yet this is true. He's the God-man, and here we emphasize the fact that he's the image of the invisible God. It says he's the firstborn over all creation. Now, we don't emphasize this as much in this country, but in many countries, the firstborn son has a very special place. He's the heir. He's the one who, when the father dies, he's the head of the family. He's the one who inherits the big portion of things. He's the one who takes over leadership in the family. He's the firstborn son. It's a very special place. And that's still true in many places. In Muslim countries, the firstborn son that a man has is very, very important. In fact, in many countries, the man begins to be called, be given the name of the father of his firstborn son. For example, we knew of a Muslim whose name was Abu Ali. His oldest son's name was Ali. And he, as the father now, was called the father of Ali. The firstborn son, so important. And I can remember being in Nazareth in a group of Christians similar to this, and a couple came in, and everyone was rejoicing. It was a very happy, special time, because they just had a son born. It was their firstborn son. And you could see it was just something very, very special. The heir, the one who's in a very special position. This, it says, is true of the Lord Jesus. He's the firstborn of all creation, over all creation. He's the heir. He's the one in this very special position. So it says that concerning him. Then it goes on to say this. He is rightfully the heir of all because he is the creator of all. By him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Amazing claim. Now, there are some people who say that, actually, they would say the people who lived in Jesus' time thought he was a great man, a great teacher. But they would say these ideas about him being God and, being worshipped, those were ideas that came in later, maybe in the second and third century, as his followers looked back and the myth grew about him. But here, from the very first century, from the very beginning, this is what they're emphasizing. Paul here is emphasizing this. John does the same thing. When he says all things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made, so that it, from the very beginning, they believed, as they followed Jesus, as they heard his teaching, and as they saw him raised from the dead, they believed that he was the creator of all things. Amazing to think about. You know, we have an amazing creation we live in. This earth is a beautiful place. Most of us were here and we just take it for granted. But if you were in outer space, like some of the astronauts have been, and you're looking at all the planets, the stars, so forth, Earth looks very, very inviting. It's oftentimes called the blue planet because it has water, it has the seas, and it looks blue. From a distance, you see a lot of the blue. It's a beautiful planet, specially designed for human life and for life in general. Beautifully designed. So there's a balance. Now, we're having winter now, but the Earth is going to start tilting back toward the sun. Few more days, and we'll be tilted as far away from the sun as the earth will tilt. And then it will start to tilt back. And as it does, summer's coming. After the 21st of December, I always feel summer is coming. I tell my wife, spring's coming. Now she'll say, winter, we still got some winter. And that's true. But the days are going to start getting longer. The sun is going to be warming more and more. This northern hemisphere in which we live. Amazing. Apart from that tilt, we wouldn't be living here. It wouldn't be habitable, really, a lot of the earth. But God is so designed, and the Lord Jesus so created, that the earth tilts, it travels its circuit around the sun, and it functions beautifully so that life can exist here. Amazing when you think about it. But you know, this earth, too, is just a part of the great creation we live in. And sometimes when I hear some of these figures, you know, my mind just, I can't really take it in too well. But when you get out beyond this earth, we start talking in terms of light years. And we think of light traveling 186,000 miles a second. That means in 1 second, light will go around this earth around 6 times. That's how fast it moves. And so scientists, in order to try to get some idea of the distance involved way out there when you go beyond this earth, they talk about light years. The speed of light. Now if we left this earth and we headed past the moon, they say it would take about 1.5 seconds to pass the moon at the speed of light. If we had a spaceship that could go that fast, you would be past the moon in about a 1.5 seconds, but it'd take you 8 minutes to get past the sun. And then you'd move on out past the solar system, and you'd be in this galaxy made up of millions of suns. And that's just, they say, one galaxy. And this galaxy, they say, is a part of a cluster of galaxies with millions and billions of suns. And besides this cluster, there are other clusters. And the distances become just almost impossible to comprehend. The nearest star is 4 light years away. And this is the universe, the awesome universe, the great, great universe we live in. And as Christians, we believe that the Lord Jesus created it all. Everything. Everything you can see. All things visible. So you can look up in the heavens. You can use a telescope. You can use some of these very sophisticated viewing devices. And you can probe the outer recesses of space. And wherever you can see, whatever you can see, was created by Him. All things visible were created by Him. And then it says invisible. There are angelic hosts, there are angels, there are good angels, bad angels, the demons. All things, the scripture says, were created by the Lord Jesus. Amazing to think about, isn't it? What an amazing world we live in. And universe. And we as believers accept the fact that He made all things. Now, it goes on to say, if that's true, all things created through Him and for Him, He's before all things. Before anything came into existence, Jesus existed. The Lord Jesus. Not as man, but as God. And so He's timeless. And we try to think about how old the earth is. Scientists speculate and they think it's old. You go out in the mountains. You go up in the Rocky Mountains at high elevations, and sometimes if you're looking around you may find a fossil of some sea life, a brachiopod or some form of sea life, and you realize long time ago the top of that mountain was the bottom of a sea apparently. There was sea life there. And so scientists say, well, maybe the earth is 4 billion years old. Very old. But the scripture says, before this earth was created, Christ existed. He is God. He is timeless. So the greatness of the Lord Jesus. And that's why as He looked at people and they were questioning Him and challenging Him, He could look them in the eye and He could say, before Abraham was born, I am. Abraham was born 2,000 years before. Jesus said, before he was born, I am. I'm the timeless one. I'm the eternal one. Amazing claim, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus. Now it says that last part of that verse, 17, it says, in him all things consist, or they stand together. He's the power that keeps everything functioning. You know, there is a line of teaching, they call it deism, that says God created everything. He kind of wound it up and set it going under natural laws, and now the universe just goes by itself. If there is a God, he's somewhere off there doing his own thing, but the universe is just functioning under its own laws. It's kind of like, you know, you get up and you wind your alarm clock and then you forget it. It just works because you wound it up. But the Bible doesn't say that's true of creation. It says actually God is very much involved in creation right now. It's his power that is working, holding this universe together, causing it to function. And Paul makes that amazing statement, speaking in Athens. He says, in him we live and move and have our being. The power of God is sustaining the universe, holding it together. So that what we call natural laws are really just the functioning of God in an orderly way as he chooses. We see the sun come up in the morning, and it isn't just coming up under its own power. This earth isn't rotating simply on its own. But the scripture says this, no, God's power is moving through this whole universe functioning even now. Now Hebrews, I want to turn over to Hebrews and notice in chapter 1, it's the same thought, and it says beginning we'll start with verse 1, it says God, chapter 1 verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice what it says, upholding all things by the word of his power. And really the thought it sort of is, he's carrying everything along, he's bearing it. It's his power that is moving through the universe today. And that's why, you know, Daniel, when he's speaking to the king who was so proud and so arrogant and feeling so mighty in himself, Daniel says to him, the God in whose hand your breath lies, you haven't glorified. Your breath is in the hand of God. Your life is in the hand of God. You are dependent upon God. Utterly, utterly dependent upon God. So that the scripture here is emphasizing not only did he create everything, but he's the one who's sustaining everything, who's carrying it, who's upholding it by the word of his power. This is what it speaks concerning our Christ. Then it goes on to say, now, he is the head of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He may have the first place. And the church is not to have earthly heads. We're not to look to men here as the authority. It says here of the Lord Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church. And so as a group of Christians, we say, He's our authority, He's the one to whom we look. It's His word that matters. That's what is the authoritative factor in our lives. And He is in this place, with regard to His people, this wonderful place of leadership and authority. Because He deserves to be. You know, when His disciples were here, they would look to Him constantly. They would look to Him and they'd say, Lord, what should we do? Where do you want to go next? When it was ready to prepare the Passover, they went to Him and they said, Lord, where do you want us to prepare the Passover? They were constantly looking to Him. He was the authority in their lives. It would be good that you're a Christian. I'm a Christian. If we would look to the Lord that way. Every day our attitude was, Lord, teach me how to live. Show me what to do. What do you want me to do today? I want to be under your leadership, under your authority. You lead me. He's the head. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. He is the head of the church. Now, it's rightfully so. He deserves that place because He has redeemed us by His blood. In verse 14 it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He rightfully should have this place in our life because He died for us. He shed His blood. He poured out His blood. He agonized on the cross for us. And if that's true, then it's completely logical that I should be submissive to Him, that I should follow Him, that He should have the first place in my life. Because He died for me. He loved me. He gave Himself for me. The tremendous debt that we owe to the Lord Jesus. Now we need to remind ourselves of that over and over, don't we? And as a group of Christians here, every Lord's Day we have the Lord's Supper. And some would say, well, you know, aren't you overdoing it? Well, He asked us to do it. He said, this do in remembrance of me. The early church had it every Sunday. And we feel it's very important for us to once again remind ourselves what our salvation is based on, to remind ourselves what Christ has done for us, how He died for us. It's a time of memorial. Now, we have Memorial Day, don't we? And on Memorial Day, they often have a military ceremony, and they will have a time of remembering the men who died in battle. And it's a time of remembrance of those who sacrificed for their country. And certainly if that's true as Christians, this is a time when we in a special way remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us and thank Him and remind ourselves again that He is our Lord, He is our Savior, He should have the highest place in our lives. The Scripture says that in all things He may have the preeminence. He may be number one. So as we think of Christmas, you know, there's so much going on that in a way detracts you from even thinking about it. We think about Jesus, the baby Jesus. And everyone's heart is drawn to a baby. And we think about how two, He was born in poor circumstances, and our hearts kind of go out to Him. We think He was born in stable, and He was cradled in a manger, and you know, your heart goes out to the poor little baby. And then, of course, Christmas is such a commercialized time. There's presents being given, and Christmas cards being sent, and the merchants saying, this is the time we make our money. Let's have more sales. And it's so commercialized. And through it all, I'm afraid many times people don't even think about the greatness of the person of this one whose birth we're supposedly remembering. Even though we know he probably wasn't born on this date, we don't know when he was born. But still, this is the date that's been set apart, and we use it to remember his birth. And that's all right. But how many really stop to think about the greatness of this one who came? What an amazing thing it is. The incarnation. God becoming man. This God who is so great, who created all things, and who is timeless. God the Son coming into the world and taking the form of a baby. And there's a tremendous mystery there, isn't there? What a tremendous mystery. Every time I hold a baby, I'm kind of overwhelmed with a sense of mystery. Life is mysterious. If you have a baby of your own, you think about the fact, before conception that child didn't exist, and here mother and father have passed on life, and that life started as just a little speck about the size of a pinhead. And you think, what an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. That little speck, in the mother's womb just began to grow and multiply and develop and became this very complex physical body and person. What an amazing thing life is. But this life, above all lives, was so amazing. And the whole thing is so mysterious. And very wonderful. We say, how could the one, the Son of God, who upholds all things by his power, how could he compress himself, in a sense, into that whole conception process and birth and come into this world as a little baby? How could this be? Scripture says, great is the mystery of godliness. And we say, it's a tremendous, tremendous mystery. And yet as Christians, we believe. We believe that that baby that was born is not only man, but is God. That he existed as God before the foundation of the world. That he's all powerful. That this one went to the cross for us and suffered for us. God himself taking our sins upon himself. The judge suffering for the condemned. And he did this in order that we could be saved. What a wonderful, amazing thing it is. Now, as we think of Christmas in this season of the year, how do you feel about Jesus? What does he mean to you? Do you believe that he's simply a baby, only human? Or do you believe, yes, I believe, even though I can't understand it, I do believe that this baby that was born was both God and man. And do you believe that this baby that was born was destined to die for your sin? And that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? And do you believe that when he died on that cross, he was dying to pay for your sin? And do you believe that by trusting him and trusting him alone, your sin can be all forgiven? And you can be a child of God. Do you believe this morning? This is what the scripture claims concerning him. And as a Christian, I can say, even though I don't understand, there are things, so many things I don't understand, I do believe. And with those disciples, with Thomas, I would fall down before him and say, my Lord and my God. He's my Savior. And he's the one who created all life. And one day he's coming back And those who have trusted Him are going to go to be with Him forever. That's why we call this the gospel. The good news. Because sinners, without this message, you know, life doesn't make much sense. What happens when you die? Well, if you don't have Christ, if you don't believe these things, you don't know. Death is full of fear and doubt and uncertainty. What about your sin? What's the meaning of life? Where did it all begin? How did this amazing universe come into existence? And without God, nothing really makes sense. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And I hope this morning you can say, I trusted the Lord Jesus. I believe. And I know that I'm part of His wonderful family, made up of Christians all over the world. I hope you can say that this morning.